invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're looking this morning at verses 60 through 71. There's a sense in which today's passage really is the culmination of some weeks of teaching and preaching, not only from our pulpit, but from this passage that we're looking at. The reality is the feeding of the 5,000 started something that ends today in the ministry of Jesus. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, he asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some among you who don't believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and the one who would betray him. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this teaching was scandalous to those who heard it when you spoke these very words many years ago. And Father, I pray that you would grip us this morning with the seriousness of the words contained in Scriptures that you spoke for our hearing, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you have heard of Stephen Jones. I had to do a little research to come up with his name, but Stephen Jones is a professor, or I should say was a professor, and at Brigham Young University on September 25th, 2005, he presented a paper that would become very controversial. He presented in 2005 a paper publicly as a part of his school work and put it on the school's website, and his paper said that the falling of the World Trade Centers in September 11th attacks were because of an inside demolition job. And he called it controlled demolition. Now, his theory wasn't real popular, but some people have latched on to that, and there are those today that propose that the reality was that the plane coming in was merely some sort of a coincidence or a bigger part of a plan to drop those buildings, and the whole thing worked together, and it was an inside conspiracy job, and there were bombs all over those buildings, and at the right time those days, the authorities and leaders knew it was going to come, and boom, they dropped those buildings, and it was a conspiracy. Now, he still proposes that. He wrote a book. His book is called 9/11 and the American Empire, Intellectuals Speak Out. I was intrigued because that book is edited by David Ray Griffin, who's a professor of religion and theology, a liberal one at that, and Peter Dale Scott. They said it was not the impact of the planes that took the buildings down, but it was the secret demolition efforts of those who were co-conspirators together. And I thought to myself, that illustrates what Jesus is talking about in this passage. I don't think that you could convince Stephen Jones that he's wrong. I don't think you could. I think you could argue with him all day long. He lost his job over this, by the way. He was that convinced. They let him go because it was a strike on the Brigham Young University position and faculty. If you were paying attention these first few verses, and maybe you were listening to the bigger context, there's a phrase that Jesus says that has been gripping me all week. And I've asked numerous ones of you, what does this mean? What did Jesus mean when he said this? The people are complaining because the teaching that Jesus has is too hard. And they're saying this teaching is really hard. And they're complaining about the hardness of the teaching. Now, your teaching, right? I see many of you out here and your teachers in Sunday schools or other places or with kids, and somebody's saying the teaching is too hard. What do you say? You say, well, you explain why it's compatible and why you can embrace it and why you can accept it. And Jesus goes in this passage, they're complaining because it's too hard, and Jesus knew it, and Jesus goes, well, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend back and sit by God? And you go, I don't get it. Right? Jesus, knowing in himself, his disciples were complaining about his teaching. He said, does this offend you? No answer, no wait for an answer there. Does this offend you? What if you were then to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And all week long, I'm going, what is that? Why did he say that? And I think the answer is contained in the body of the text. In the body of the text, in these last 11 verses of John chapter 6, Jesus cuts all the way to the quick, and the teaching has been very hard. As a matter of a fact, his teaching has been increasingly ramped up as we've gone along. First, he fed 5,000. That's not too hard. How can you argue with that? You can't say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with breaking... I mean, what are you going to say? He's like, yeah, he fed 5,000 people. Cool, everybody followed him. And the disciples go out in this boat across the sea, and they're scared to death. They're going to die, and there's teaching number one. And Jesus is like, you guys, you got to trust me. You got to trust me. And then he says, I'm the bread of life. And people are a little confused by that because they're not quite sure how this metaphor works on the bread of life. And then he ramps it all the way up and he goes in for the kill and he says, look, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We talked about that last week. That is a scandalous thing to say to a Jew who would never drink blood because that was against the law. Now, they might scorn the Son of God and say he was an illegitimate son of a Roman soldier, but they would never drink blood. They would never let that happen. No way. And then he says, does this offend you? You got a problem with this? What if you saw the Son of Man sitting by God the Father himself? And he goes on the rest of the passage and it says, the Spirit gives life. There's no life in the flesh. It comes from God. God gives life to those he wills. And I know who's coming to me and I know who's not. One of these guys right here, right now, is a traitor. He's going to betray me and he's still with me. Jesus says in this passage, he says, you think this is hard? You guys that won't believe in me, you could see God the Father himself standing next to me, pat me on the back, and you wouldn't believe anyways because you're so hard you refuse to believe. You think this is hard? That's nothing. Like that guy that wrote that book. I don't think he could be convinced for his life that he is wrong on that. And Jesus says, you guys, you think it's hard? You just can't embrace it. You wouldn't embrace it if it was easy. His statement in this passage either intensifies the offense or it takes it away. Do you think this is offensive? What he says next is either going to make it go away or make it get worse. And in reality, Jesus takes it all the way to the limit and says, you know what? I could be sitting next to God himself and you would find a way to excuse away your behavior. Jesus says, in a sense, this is nothing. The greatest imaginable offense is yet to come. And that offense is, I'll give my life for the world. I'll be sacrificed on a cross to fulfill all Scripture. It will be obvious, and the offense is that you will still refuse to believe. Jesus seems to leave this clause open because the response indicates the destiny. There's really no answer. There's nobody saying, oh, okay, well, let's raise our hands, and I choose Jesus, and I don't. Jesus leaves it open. He goes, you know what? What you do with me is what matters in your eternal destiny. There's three types of responses that come from people who hear the truth of the gospel. What we're talking about this morning is the truth. The three types of the response of the gospel are outright rejection. We've seen that. People just outright rejected Jesus, says, no way, I won't listen, don't like it, not for me, can't handle it, too difficult, too hard, I'm out of here, see you later. The second response of those to truth in the gospel is curiosity seekers. And these are temporary followers who desert as soon as the demands of Christ become too much. They follow Christ. They think it's pretty cool. They like the bread. There's people that like what church has to offer. We've been talking about this for weeks. I'm going to say it again. There's people that follow Christ for what they think is in it for them. But when they come to realize the demands that Christ makes on your life, it's too hard, and they find a way to kind of slip away, slip out the back door, and this is not working for me. When the call becomes to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, and if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, that's too hard. I want to find somebody who tells me something a little softer than that. First response is outright rejection. Second response is curiosity seekers who fall away when the teaching gets too hard. And the third response is to respond with true faith, like 11 of the 12 disciples. True disciples take up their cross. They deny themselves. They follow Christ. And that is really serious business. And by the way, don't you think for a moment that that isn't hard. That is hard. Unless I'm crazy, as far as I can tell, it is much more difficult to be a Christian than to be a heathen, a non-believer, someone who doesn't believe. All you've got to do to be a non-believer is do nothing. Get up in the morning and pick what you want to do and where you want to live and eat and what kind of pleasures you want and do nothing. If you do nothing at all, you can maintain an ignorant life of being an unbeliever. But to be a Christian is hard. It means that you adhere to a set of principles that are public knowledge. By claiming the name of Christ, you claim the Word of God as your life's guide, and now it matters what you do, and you have the responsibility to be kept accountable by other believers, and it's really serious. And now, if you sin, or you're a jerk, or you're dishonest in your business, and people know about it, you have a responsibility to say, you know what, I shouldn't be doing that, you're right, I need to be corrected on this. That's hard. Believers admit their dependence on God. They admit their spiritual bankruptcy. God is fine for many people as long as He's a cute little baby in a manger. And it makes us sing little carols about bells and trees. God's fine as long as He's the God of love and tolerance, who would never condemn sin, who would never put anybody in hell. He just wants everybody to love everybody. And by the way, I'll just love anybody any way I want. Don't you tell me how to love. God's fine as long as He's a God of love and tolerance. But tell me to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as the ruler of my life and lay down all my rights and take up all of His? Now we got a problem. That's hard. That's hard. Knowing these responses that can come from the gospel, knowing that Jesus, as His teaching wound in tight and grasped the ears and hearts and minds of the listener, and they said, "This is hard." I want to tell you this morning that truth can be difficult and divisive, but through it, the Spirit of God gives life and freedom. There might be a slide for that. Truth can be difficult and divisive, but through it, the Spirit of God gives life and freedom. And don't get hung up on the word divisive. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. I don't mean bad bickery divisiveness. I mean something else. Number one, truth is hard. Truth is hard. It seems like the beginning of this passage just screams this statement. And for us to teach or preach this passage and not talking about this would be malpractice from the pastor, right? Truth is hard. Jesus taught it. He had those that listened to it say back to Him, "This is really hard." And He didn't say, no, it's really easy. Just pray a prayer and relax. He said, "No, you're right. It's really hard. You're right. You got it. Mm-hmm. It's hard." Truth is hard. It's easy to be an unbeliever. It's easy to do wrong. It's hard to do the right thing. It's interesting in this first verse that therefore many of His disciples heard this. It's important to clarify that there's two kinds of disciples. There's the general persons who are following Christ, and then there are those who are the committed disciples of Christ, who like the 11 that followed Him of the 12. But this is talking about general. This is just a general follower of Christ. And so those who generally were following heard this and they said it was hard. They were superficially attracted by what Jesus had to offer, and they fall away as soon as they grasp that which is skleros, the Greek says. This teaching, they said, is skleros. That doesn't just mean hard or hard to understand, but it means impossibly strict or cruel. Someone said this morning, I was talking about the scandal of the gospel, and someone said, "Yeah, I know a preacher that talks about it all the time, and he uses that word. It's scandalizing, and it's true." the scandal in the gospel, the offense of the gospel, the hardness of the gospel is that it is impossibly hard and strict and cruel. And you say, well, it is, yes, because it says that God has the right to every single part of me, the way I think and act and love and learn and work and spend my money. It all is under the influence and direction of a God who tells me how to do it. And if I don't do it that way, I'm sinning. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. It's hard to know that you're not allowed to be unforgiving. It's hard to know that you're not allowed to be bitter. The Bible forbids it. It's hard to know that you must be submissive to your leaders and to your husband. And husbands, it's hard to know that you must love your wife because you have to work at that, because that is hard to do sometimes. It's hard to know, children, that you're to obey your parents in the Lord and not just obey them with your teeth and your fists clenched, but to obey them with joy because God commands it that way. That's some hard stuff right there. It's hard to know that if you don't tithe off your income to the work of God, you are sinning and you are stealing from God. It's hard stuff. It's easy to say, well, the Bible really doesn't say. Kind of any number will do. The truth is hard by definition. So what was so intolerable? What was so offensive? What was so strict and cruel and impossible about Jesus' teaching in this passage that generated this response? Well, one of the things that was intolerable was they wanted food and politics and a miracle worker. They didn't want someone who says, I'm the Lord of your life. Everything you have, you owe to me. They just wanted someone to do some cool miracles. They refused. Their Jesus' teaching was intolerable because they refused to give up their rights and recognize His authority in their life. His teaching was intolerable because He claimed to be greater than Moses, and they liked throwing the name of Moses around and the fact that they did all the stuff that Moses said. And lastly, His teaching was intolerable because the extended metaphor of the bread of life and consuming my flesh and drinking my blood was unnerving for them. It just didn't sit well with them. But Jesus says, you must imbibe everything that I am. If I could stop right now and give you one message as the people of God this morning, I would say, stop right now, think in your minds and say, you know what? Have I understood the will of God for my life? Have I understood the gospel well enough? Have I understood the relationship with the church and the people of God and Jesus Christ and God? Have I understood it well enough to know it's hard so that I can make a concerted effort in my walk with God? If you think it's no big deal, if you think it's easy, if you think you can just pop into church now and then and everything's going to be fine, life as usual, you don't get it. You don't get it. You haven't understood the difficulty that Jesus talked about, because when Jesus explained the kingdom of God and what it meant to be a follower, tons of people fell away because it was too hard. If you think the kingdom of God and being a Christian and a follower of Christ is no big deal and the easiest thing you could ever do, and you probably don't get it. And if Jesus came and told you what it meant, you probably would say, whoa, that's skalos right there. Mm-hmm. Jesus was telling them that being a Christian is much more than hanging around God or Jesus or Christ or the church of the people of God and thinking He's cool. It's saying, I owe Him my life and my obedience and my allegiance and my time, my money, my effort, everything I have belongs to God, and I will give an account as to how I do that. It's easy. It's easy to cheat. It's hard to be honest. It's easy to lie. It's hard to tell the truth. It's easy to be rebellious. It's hard to be submissive. The truth is hard. Secondly, the truth is spirit and life. It's interesting, after Jesus develops, now remember, He doesn't dismiss the hardness of the gospel. He embraces that fact and intensifies it and says, you're right, you got it, that's it. Mm-hmm. Got it. Then He says, the Spirit is the one who gives life and the flesh doesn't help at all. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. We as the people of God, as you right now sitting here looking at me, should be the kind of people that come and sit down and open up our Bibles and say, in a sense, my Bible's open, my heart is receptive, my mind is open. Someone's in the pulpit, whether it's me or whether on the 27th of May, it's David Sundin, and on the 3rd of June, it's Josh Rhodes, because I'll be in New Orleans, whoever it is, whoever that person is, my heart is receptive, my Bible's open. Father, right now, feed me through your word to my heart and teach me, because I want to know, I want to hear, I want to understand, I want to obey, because your words to me are spirit and life, and they give me the strength I need to press on. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Reminiscent of Jeremiah 15:16, where the prophet said, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart. I said it last week and probably the week before, because the passage just bears it out. In the book of 1 John, the Bible tells us the commands from God to Christians are not a burden, they are a delight, because it's the way that we express ourselves to God. And if you find yourself always rebelling and wrestling and hating the commands of God, you need to repent. The truth is not just hard, but it comes and it is spirit and it is life for your soul. Thirdly, the truth is from God. The truth is from God. Jesus came from God. He was truth in a body. He was truth and grace. 1 Peter 1:23. All the way through the New Testament, the Bible tells us that salvation comes through the Word. Salvation comes through truth. People are saved. People have a relationship with God because of truth. Even in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, by your obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly and from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. The truth comes from God and it changes your life. It changes your heart. It breathes into your heart spirit and life. And as a Christian, you increasingly develop an appetite for truth and you grow and your taste for truth increases as you eat it. Are the words of God for you in your life? Are they a delight? Are they sweet to your tongue? Do you anticipate the unfolding and the revelation of the Word of God to you? James 1:21, not too far from 1 Peter, I should have stayed there, but James 1:21. Oop, looks like I got a wrong reference there. Oh, here it is. It says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil excess, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. Truth comes from God. Truth was Jesus Christ in the flesh, and truth is this book that you hold in your lap. And this word comes from God, and it's a gift for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Truth comes from God. You want to find truth? You want to find something you can stand on? It might be hard, but it comes from God. It's spirit and life for your soul. And fourthly, truth is divisive. And what I really kind of want to say here is that truth causes a dividing, but I wanted to just put one word, so I put divisive. So I don't mean divisive in the sense that a couple of people aren't getting along too good, and so they're saying some bad things, and so all of a sudden there's kind of some things going on, it's divisive, we've got to nip it in the bud. What I mean here is that truth divides. It's the whole point. Someone said one time, well, you know, we don't deal with, you know, a lot of doctrine in our church because doctrine divides. Well, that's the whole point, isn't it? Jesus did this teaching. Jesus talked about what mattered here. Jesus told them what was true about embracing Him. And people fell away because the truth caused division. It divided the Christians and the non-Christian. It divided those who were just along for the ride from those who embraced everything that Christ is. Jesus says, in verse 61, he says, does this offend you, this hard truth I'm teaching you? That's one word in the Greek. Does this offend you? Four words in the English. By the way, the Greek New Testament is much shorter because they can really pack it all in. And he just says one word right there. He goes, scandalize? And you hear the word, don't you? Is this a scandal for you? Is this a scandal for you? Scandalize? He says, yeah, it means to take offense. It means to make angry. Why? Why is the gospel offensive? Why does it make people angry? Why is the truth so hard? Why is that? Because it is part of the human condition that nobody will tell me what to do, and by all means it won't be God. And you know what it's like in your own life, and you know what it's like to have the hair stand up on your neck because somebody's telling you what to do, and maybe they have the right, maybe they don't, but you don't like it. And I don't like it sometimes. I don't like sometimes being told what to do, and you don't either. And what happens is Jesus says this teaching is hard, it's a scandal, because the human condition resists being told what to do. And God says, not only am I going to tell you what to do, I own your life, you owe your allegiance to me, you lay down all your rights and you pick up mine. And that kind of truth divides. We ought to have the kind of truth coming out of our pulpits that every now and then some people can't handle it. And if there's never anybody who can't handle the truth, we probably aren't teaching it hard enough, because it happened to Jesus all the time. Right? So you can't come to me or one of the leaders here and say, well, you know, somebody doesn't like it, Pastor, so you got to change it. Well, no, maybe that's what happens when you teach the truth. I mean, if nobody ever walks away because it's too hard, we're probably not teaching it. Or else Jesus had it all wrong. Right? Because they said, that's too hard. I don't like that. I'm leaving. And he didn't say, oh, no. Wait, what can we do to get you to stay? He said, no, that's what happens. Yeah, if it's too hard for you, well, then the Spirit gives life. And he hasn't given it to you. The truth is divisive. We have to be careful. Now, don't misunderstand me. For heaven's sakes, we never look for ways to be divisive with the truth. But we have to know mentally that if we teach it, it will be somewhat dividing. And lastly, truth is freedom. I have those two points backwards on 4 and 5 there. But lastly, truth is freedom. I love at the end of the passage, this whole thing happens, it gets all done, a whole bunch of people walk away, and Jesus goes to his disciples. By the way, he is not testing them, he's not teasing them, he's giving them a chance to tell him what he knows is in their heart. And Jesus goes to them, now hear this in love as he's helping his disciples, and Jesus goes, you guys don't want to leave too, do you? And they said, no, there's no place to go. We know you have the words of life, and we love your words, and we love your teaching, and we know it's hard, but we embrace it. There's no other place that we can go. You have the words of life for my soul, because you are the Holy One of God. First time that phrase is used in the New Testament, right here, Book of John. You're the Holy One of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, not there. John chapter 6, you're the Holy One of God. That's a pretty big statement. The truth is freedom. Freedom comes in your life from resting in the Word of God, from the promises of God. In Christ is life and freedom and safety and love and promise. But it is hard. Truth can be difficult and divisive, but through it, the Spirit of God gives us life and freedom for our souls. The question for us this morning, is the truth too hard? Is the truth too hard? Is the Spirit of God giving you life through a steady diet of the truth? That's my prayer for my life. That's my prayer for your life. To find that the truth is hard and to say, not to be afraid to say it. Yes, I know that that can be hard, but I find life in that, and it convicts my soul and it brings me life and passion and energy, because the steady diet of truth feeds my soul and brings me joy even though it's hard. It's hard. That's what I want for us. Beloved, if you haven't found a place where you can receive a steady diet of the truth, find it. And if it's too hard for you, repent. Because truth is hard. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how much we need for you to soften our hearts and to help us to be able to handle the truth. Father, teach me in my life, teach me what matters and what's important and what's true and from the Word of God, and teach this flock right now, every one of us in this room, Father, teach us through your Word and Bible studies and women's Bible studies and men's Bible studies and Sunday school classes and sermons on the radio and Christian radio and books, and Father, find all kinds of places to teach us truth and help us to embrace it as the people of God and to love it. Father, the truth is hard, and we acknowledge that, but we love you for caring enough to bring it to us
in your name. Amen.